You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. First Sunday of the month, we're looking at Jesus, who he is and what he's done. And as I wrote these notes yesterday, I was staggered. Because, like last month, any one of the points of the sermon could be a sermon in itself. So, I hope when we take the bread and the cup, or when we say Jesus is my Saviour, we're really humbled and joyful in light of what we're about to look at. And we're going to be looking at this for the next few months, and that will become clear when we get to the third point. Jesus, our Saviour. What does it mean? What does he save us from? And how does he do it? One, what does it mean? What does he save us from? And how does he do it? What does it mean that Jesus saves? Well, we're all familiar with the term Saviour. It's probably the one most familiar with. You know, evangelists say, do you have a minute to talk about our Lord and Saviour? Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Saviour? I received Jesus as my Lord and Saviour at a Christian meeting or in my room or in the middle of a field. We're familiar with that term, Saviour, but what does it mean? What does it mean? We have an idea what it means. It's a word we use quite commonly. You know, we talk about people being saved. You know, the fireman with the saviour of the child trapped in a building. They turned up. We use it about historical figures in certain contexts. They came to power at a time they were needed, or the country intervened in the affairs of another, and we say he was the saviour. It means someone who rescues or someone who saves. We know that phrase. But there are some other titles, in the New Testament that are given to the Lord Jesus that really, like a diamond, you look at it at different angles and light shines on it differently, and you see the beauty and glory of the whole diamond more and more as you look at little aspects of it, or like the crown jewels if you've ever been to see them. And the Lord Jesus is our crown jewel. So we talk about Jesus as our Saviour, but there's a title, Mediator. Mediator. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Mediator means go-between. You know, when two parties are at a dispute, there's a mediator. There's someone who brings them both to the table. And the Lord Jesus is the mediator between God and man. Not that God is hostile and angry and has to be dragged kicking and screaming to the table. No, he in his love gave us Jesus to be our saviour. And so when he comes to the table with us, it's his invitation through Jesus Christ to welcome us to the table and to become at peace with him. How can Jesus be mediator between God and man? Well, because he is both God and man. That's what we looked at last month. Jesus has two natures. He has two natures in one person. He is God and man forever. So that's how Jesus is the mediator between God and man. We didn't find the best human being to go before God, and God says, "Oh, well, he's really special. I'll accept them." No. He was truly God. But in the same token, God didn't just appear in human form magically, or appear to appear, if you know what I mean. He truly became one of us. So he, both God and man, exist in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, so he brings them together. That's what we mean when we say Jesus is our mediator. And there is only one mediator, because there can only be one. And we sang this one, Redeemer. Redeemer. A Redeemer is someone who provides redemption. It's a title from the old world. The most famous example of it in the Bible, other than Lord Jesus, of course, is in the book of Ruth. Ruth is redeemed by Boaz, and then she's free. In the ancient world, in the world of the New Testament, slaves were redeemed. They were slaves. They had no rights. They were considered property. But if somebody had enough money to free them, they could pay the slave master, and then the slave would go free. And that's what Jesus is. God, we're all slaves to sin, to death and to hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ, through his blood, that's the ransom. That's what we're saying about again, the Prince of Life, our ransom. That's the ransom payment that the Redeemer pays to set the slaves free. And it's paid to God. And the two most beautiful examples from Scripture said of the Lord Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. And in Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Amen. So Christ was in our place. His blood paid the price for sin. And so we go free. It's paid. It's finished. And that word for finished in the New Testament, it was the word that in Greek society, it was written on a mortgage payment. When a mortgage payment was finished, it was stamped with that word that's in the New Testament in Greek. It's finished. It's paid. Done. That's yours forever and nobody can take it off you. That's what Christ's blood achieved. Redemption. You are free, my friend. It's paid. No one can ever take it from you. Why? Because God himself gave it to you. No works. You don't have to do good deeds to make up for the bad ones that you've done. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now, what has he saved us from? I've already mentioned one, but I'm going to flesh it out. We talk about it. He saved us from sin, death, and hell. But again, we say that. What does that mean? He saved us from sin. Well, the New Testament talks about three ways he saves us from sin. They all start with P. He saves us from the penalty of sin. We've mentioned that already. That's what when we looked at Redeemer just then. We all owe God a debt. Perfect obedience. Well, we owe him two debts, actually, excuse me. We owe him one, perfect obedience, and two, payment for our sins. So even after we've sinned, we still owe God perfect obedience. And he's not unjust. He's holy. And the penalty of that, Jesus has paid. He lived the perfect life. He came from heaven to earth to show the way, but not just to show the way, to live it in our place. He didn't just die for us, he lived for us. So that debt is paid to God. Perfect obedience is there in Christ. And his death on the cross paid for your sins. So he saved us from the penalty of sin. All your sins are paid for, done, finished, gone. And you stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus. And you are just as justified, just as righteous now as you will be in glory. That's what that song means. Not I, but Christ in me. The last verse, it says, even when I'm in heaven, I'll still say, yet not I, but Christ in me. That's what we call, I let it slip. We say we are saved, and we say that is justification. If you want to read a brilliant book about that, Mike Reeves, Right with God, it's over there, and we receive that by faith and faith alone. We are saved from the penalty of sin. The second way it talks about being saved is that way. We are being saved from the power of sin. This is called sanctification. And again, there's a book over there called Holiness. How Jesus dies to make us live holy lives. You see, we need Jesus to save us from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. Because Jesus doesn't come along and say, right, I've forgiven you now, you better live a holy life. No, he's our Savior. He gives us the Holy Spirit to give us the power to live a holy life. That's not grace. Some preachers, not Martin, but me sometimes, can put people back under law. We say, right, live a holy life. We put the Sermon on the Mount up, or the Ten Commandments, or some other beautiful passage of Scripture and say, live like that. And we do recognize that it's a lovely passage of Scripture. And then by the time we get up tomorrow morning, we think, oh God, I was really rubbish when I got home after church. The grace of God that saves us is the grace of God that gives us the power to live a holy life. And it's through Christ our Lord. We are saved from the penalty and the power of sin. And then finally, we're saved from the presence of sin. This happens ultimately when Jesus comes back. Jesus will make all things new. Sin and death will be no more. Sorrows, sadness, pain, suffering, tears, he'll wipe them all away. And there'll be joy unspeakable. Blessedness, happiness. We'll see his face, and all will be adoring love. So just the three again. He saved us from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. It's also said that in the New Testament, and it does use language like this, it says we are saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. It's past, present, and future, and it's all by Christ. And here's something beautiful. Again, I can only scratch the surface in this one sermon, but do you realize all that I've just said is all about Jesus? We've said it. He's saved from the penalty of sin, so we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. He saves us from the power of sin, so we're made more into the image of Christ. He saves us from the presence of sin. We'll be transformed and glorified like Christ. It's all of Christ, from Christ, through Christ, to the glory of Christ. This is what it means that Jesus is our Savior. It's staggering what Jesus has done for us. And this is just one thing he saved us from. He saved us from sin, from death, and from hell. Everlasting banishment from the presence of God into eternal destruction, where the sins that we've committed will be paid on, will be put on our heads. There's two ways you can pay for your sins. You either pay for yourself forever and ever and ever, because that's how long the debt goes on for, or you can come to Christ this very day and receive forgiveness and eternal life and a home in heaven. Because of who Jesus is and what he's done. So that, very briefly, is what Jesus saves us from. And it goes on forever and ever and ever. How does he do it? How does he do it? Well, this is where I tell you. I'm going to quote one of the questions from one of the little books over there, the Shorter Catechism, because it says, it doesn't use this question, but it basically says, how does Jesus redeem us? And they wrote this, Christ, and we're coming on to that name in a minute, Christ, as our Redeemer, performs his office as Redeemer, as prophet, priest, and king, both in his state of humbled and exalted state. Jesus is his name. Christ is his title, like President Biden or King Charles. Christ isn't his surname. It's a title. It means anointed one. And in the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed. And that is how Jesus saves us. He performs the office of prophet. He reveals God's will to us and lives it. As we said, he came from heaven to earth to show the way. That's part of his saving work, to show us how to live and to give us the power to do it and to live that life in our stead. That's what he does as prophet. To see him is to see the Father. He's the perfect image of God. He performs his office as the priest. He offers a perfect sacrifice. And he prays for his people. And he prays for us now at the Father's right hand. And as a king, he rules over us. He takes control of what was lost in Eden. And he defends his church from sin, the world, and the devil. And he does that in his humbled and exalted state. This is a big subject. And this is where I tell you that that's what we're going to be looking at over the next 5 months. On the first Sunday of the month, for the next 5 months, we'll be looking at prophet, priest, king, Jesus humbled, and Jesus exalted. Because I read a book last year by a man called John T. Rhodes, and it really staggered me. I met the man this morning. I went to his church. He's the pastor of a church in Leeds. A humble man, godly man, and I tell you, it blew me away. And it's one of the reasons why we're doing this series of sermons. Because I read that book and I thought, I want to tell everybody about how amazing Jesus is. I'll do it at SVC on the first Sunday of the month. And then I realized how amazing Jesus was, and how it's going to take a year of sermons to get through all this. Because Jesus is amazing. But this is how he saves us. He is Jesus who saves us. He is Christ, the anointed one, who is prophet, priest, and king, and brings us to God. Or as Paul says in Romans 8, who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Amen. Jesus Christ is a complete Savior. Yeah. Every day you've lived as a Christian, you've lived because Jesus saved you. Because he doesn't just save us and then say, right, get on with living the Christian walk and you better perform. No, he gives us the power and the grace to live the Christian life. The desire to live the Christian life is a gift of grace. That's what we mean. We mean more than that. Because I'm only scratching the surface. That's what we say when Jesus saves. That's what we say when Jesus is my Savior. Or we haven't sang it for a while. Maybe we should have done today. I don't know. He's our rescuer. This is what it means. He's our prophet, our priest, our king. He's the one who reveals the truth to us. He's the one who died for us. He's the one who pleads for us. He's the one who rules over us. He's the one who commands us. He's the one who defends us. He's the one who brings us into glory, where we'll see his face. And we'll be like him. Amen. We'll be like him. Jesus, our Savior. So what should our response be to this? Well, when we take the bread and the cup in a minute, think about some of the things we've just sung about or talked about. And think about what the supper represents then. And remember that it is a memorial, but we talked about it a few times. It's a sign and a seal. It's like your wedding ring. It's not just a token of your marriage. It's a pledge between you and your spouse. That's what baptism and the Lord's Supper are. They're Jesus putting his wedding ring on his bride. And receive him by faith. And love him and cherish him. Take him as your all in all. And we'd encourage you, if you're not a Christian, God's brought you here today by his grace to hear these beautiful songs and to hear this sermon by this poor preacher. We'd invite you to take Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Whatever you've done, wherever you are, however good you've been, you may think you've been good. You may be a good, morally upstanding, good living person. Good, I'm glad. But before the Most High God, they're filthy rags, and you need saving from them. Even our good deeds are but splendid sins, said Charles Spurgeon. So receive him. Receive eternal life. Receive your forgiveness of sins. Receive right standing with God, adoption into his family, receive a new heart, receive a new title, receive a new eternal home. And if you are a Christian, I encourage you to keep resting on Jesus. Never, ever make your good deeds the mark of acceptance with God. Because even Christians, we can slip back into it. I told the story once from up here. It was 2015. I got up really early and I prayed and read my Bible and sang some songs. I was on my own. Mum was at work before I was married. And I got to work and I had a horrible morning. Everything went wrong. And I said, God, you know, I got up really early to have a quiet time this morning. And I've had a rubbish day. As if God owes me a good day because I've got up and read my Bible and prayed. Yeah. No, don't do that. We rest on Christ and Christ alone. And I would encourage you, get to know him, love him more, and serve him more. Don't overwork yourself, of course, but what I mean is, the things we do for him, let's try and do them better. The little ways we live for him, or it may feel like little ways, our small flock in this corner of Britain today, you're a faithful flock. Keep going. Keep looking at him. But get to know him more. Love him more and serve him more with a joyful heart. Amen. And let's tell others about him. This is too good to keep to ourselves. And there's a lost world out there, fearful, uncertain, moral cesspit, turned its back on God. Well, it did that a long time ago. Even in the days of Christian Britain, it was just, a lot of it was a mark of respectability. Still, a half of Christianity is better than no Christianity, I understand that, but let's not get nostalgic. Let's tell the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell your world about him. Pray for those who don't know him. And pray that SVC may glorify him. Both as individual Christians and as a church. May we proclaim him. May we serve him. And may we love him. To his glory. Amen.
Amen.